Ecclesiastes chapter 11. This is found on page 677 in your pew Bible. Ecclesiastes 11, we're going to begin at verse 7 and we'll go as far as chapter 12, verse 8. There really is a connection of thought here, a connection of, this is really one unit. And so we'll consider all of this together. This is the Word of God, and so give your attention to Him. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few. Those who look through windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. And then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. So far from the Word of God. Well, someone asked George Bernard Shaw what, in his opinion, is the most beautiful thing in this world. Youth, he replied, is the most beautiful thing in this world. And what a pity that it has to be wasted on children. You get it? Something to think about. That youth is not always appreciated by the youthful. And youth is much desired and envied by those who are lacking it. That's the idea. Well, Solomon has something much more edifying to say to young people today. In fact, he says to you, young people, your life is fleeting, and so rejoice in the life that you have presently. Secondly, your life is fragile, so remember your Creator. And we saw, we heard here Solomon ending where he began. That in their chapter 12, verse 8, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. This is how he opened up this whole book in chapter 1, verse 2. Same message. This brief life is fleeting, fading, and frustrating. And over, Solomon beats the same drum throughout this book. The main theme of Ecclesiastes, if you haven't understood it yet, maybe it's because of the fault of the preacher, but if you haven't understood it yet, it is this. When you live your life, when you live your brief life in the fear of God, that is, when you trust in God, you have every reason to enjoy your life, even in the face of every fleeting, fading, and frustrating experience, and that includes death. We've been talking about death. We talked about death since the beginning. That as we are real about death, as we keep death always in front of us as something that will come before us, then we can rightly live our lives. But our culture denies the reality of aging with its approaching and ever-closing in mortality. You can go to Las Vegas to the Senogenics Medical Institute, which prides itself as the world's largest age management practice. It promises something called amortality. Have you ever heard of that? Amortality? A meaning non-mortal. Amortality is a trend, a modern trend, that blends resisting the onset of age with a massive increase in life expectancy. I'm sure we're not the first ones to come up with this. There's nothing new under the sun. But maybe the term amortality is something new for us. So our culture denies the reality of aging. But our culture also, at times, will face head-on the traumas of living with a deteriorating body or mind. There's more awareness and conversation about dementia and Alzheimer's than there has been in history. In our modern history, I should say. I don't know about ancient history. And so, on the one hand, we deny aging, but we're also, there's a part of our culture that seeks to be honest about how challenging and traumatic it is to have a body with a deteriorating mind, or a mind with a deteriorating body. At the same time, we also make comedies of grumpy old men, caricatures of that cranky and complaining older relative or neighbor. So our culture is not handling the issue of aging very well. Today, as Solomon brings us to the last major lesson in his book, he brings us to old age and death. He tells us to stop avoiding this unavoidable reality to life, and instead, from the time of our childhood, we ought to be realistic about the limits and the boundaries of this brief life. You are to rejoice in your life. You are to see every day as a gift wherein God provides new mercies sufficient for the troubles of this day. And in order for you to enjoy your life, He instructs us that we are to remember our Creator before it's too late. That's the essence of what we're going to hear today. I have two main points. When I write my sermons, okay, I get to like page 6 and I'm done. So my sermons typically have 6 pages. I got to page 8 and I realized I have too much. And so today we're going to talk about two things. Rejoice in your life because your life is fleeting. Remember your Creator because your life is fragile. And I'm going to come back, Lord willing, next week, and we're going to talk about how young and old people, thirdly, return to God in faith. Rejoice in your life. Remember your Creator. Return to God in faith. Those are the three things I would see here in this passage for us. We'll consider the first two today. So with that, let us consider, first of all, rejoice in your life because it is fleeting. Consider chapter 11, verse 7. The light is pleasant and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be hevel, not futility, hevel. That is, everything to come will be fleeting, fading, frustrating. If you hang on, we're going to add a fourth F word. Okay? We must consider how these two verses, 7 and 8, fit. Are they supposed to be included in what goes before it in verses 1 to 6? Or are we supposed to see them as really kind of opening and transitioning into what's said in verse 9? Just for your memory, verse 6 of chapter 11 says, "Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening." And so some think that the light being pleasant or sweet is connected to this sowing in the morning. But I want you to notice something. There is a contrast here between the light of the sun and the darkness of days that are lived out in the many years one may experience. And so I think that this is really the introduction to this next section. Now, the light is, our translation says pleasant. The light is, some translations will say sweet. And that's because what this word means is something that is sweet to the taste. The light is a pleasant experience. It is a sweet to taste experience, as well as the light also being good for seeing. See, good for the eyes to see the sun. And in other words, we ought to enjoy the daily aspects of life. Every day, we ought to be paying attention to what is pleasant and what is good. There is a place for joy in our experience and joy in our perspective. That's what's being said here, figuratively, by Solomon. But we must also remember, you notice, because Solomon will never let us get away with just something that is pleasant and good and happy. He always wants us to remember that there's always this other part in life. We must also remember the many days of darkness so that we will maintain a right perspective of this fleeting, fading, and frustrating life. Everything that is to come will be hevel. It will be a shadow. It will be elusive. It will be hard to grasp. It will be always in front of us and yet never able to be made concrete. It will not be lasting. You can go on. Now, I want you to understand, when he's saying that we're supposed to remember the many days of darkness, Solomon is not calling us here to dwell on dark days. He's not telling us that we should be depressed. Rather, he's encouraging us to be honest about the mixture of experiences in this life of hevel. There is good and bad. There is light and darkness. There is pleasure and pain. There is satisfaction and suffering. And so with this recurring conclusion, Solomon turns to especially the young people in the room, and he calls you to enjoy your life now. Look at verse 9. "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood." Okay, let me just say right now, you might be thinking, if you're a female, he's addressing men. Ha, he's not talking to me. Oh, no. The way that it reads originally is that let your heart be pleasant during the days of your youth. And the word is actually in the feminine, interestingly. And so the idea here, though, is not, this is not just for only males. This is for young people, all young people. And what he's saying here is that the youthful life is to be marked first by joy. Joy. Live life to the full. Let your heart do you good. Literally, let it give you joy. He's so open and free and so expressive and encouraging for you to have a kind of satisfaction, a joyful satisfaction in your young life. He goes on in verse 9, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Now we need to open this up a little bit. Because God's world is filled with good, that's being confirmed by Solomon here. Because God's world is filled with good and it is to be enjoyed as His gifts are given to us, we are to be led heart and eyes. Now, anyone reading the rest of Ecclesiastes knows that Solomon is not encouraging an atheistic pursuit of pleasure. See, we get really sensitive about this. What's he saying? Follow your heart? See, that's us reading our modern understanding back into the text. And we have to be careful because in our particular context, sensual self-indulgence is always encouraged here, isn't it? That's not what Solomon is talking about. He's too real to be talking like that. You know, I read a commentary. I was like actually kind of mad at it. I started yelling at it because basically the idea here is that they were saying, you know, this is totally contradictory to the rest of the Bible. And I'm like, you know, Solomon can't win with some of you guys. Because on the one hand, he's either completely pessimistic and depressed all the time and despairing and, you know, he's emo. And on the other hand, you know, he says something so happy and fulfilling here that, you know, it's like, oh, it's too happy. It's like, come on. What does Solomon mean here? He's obviously not saying that pleasure is the chief end of man. Not our pleasure. He's already said in chapter 7, verse 3, you can have a happy heart while being serious about life. He said in chapter 6, verse 9, rest content with what you have because that's better than searching for what you want. This is not Disney's follow your heart. But rather, this is Solomon's walk in wisdom. Behave with understanding. Live your life before the face of God. So that when you come before God's judgment, you will be adoring Him instead of dreading Him. This whole statement about the judgment that is to come, it's not saying like, hey, you know, be happy and live a happy life and live a joyful life, but you better be careful because there's a judgment day. That's not the way, Solomon's not wagging his finger at this point. He's already said enough of that. He's actually saying, hey, live your life to the full. Be a joyful person. Let your heart demonstrate the things that you take joy in. Let your eyes demonstrate the things that you desire. And do it in a way that is wise, so that when you come into the judgment, you will have assurance. In chapter 8, verse 12, he says this, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life by trying to do all these things, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear Him openly. And he goes on to say, even in the judgment, it will be well for those who fear God. And that's the idea here. Since your heart's impulses and your eyes desires are in conformity with God's word and will, God's future judgment fills your present hopes. That's the day when Hevel will end, when there will be no more vanity experienced, when your enjoyment of this life will be made clear and actually vindicated before others. Why was that guy so happy? Why was she so pleased all the time and with such an upbeat attitude? Because she feared the Lord. Solomon continues in chapter 11, verse 10. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. And here Solomon says, your youth and your prime of life is not to be wasted in worthless pursuits, not to be misused in sowing wild oats. Instead, in the strength that God has given to you in your youthfulness, you are to maintain the health of your soul and your body. Not for the sake of you know, being able to worship your body or your soul, but so that you can continue to maintain your service to God and maintain your joy of the things that God gives you. As you grow, you will face more challenges. You will deal with more temptations. You will come across more baits and bribes to draw you away from God. Use your strength now, young people, to create those protections against all of the schemes of the devil, against all of the deception of your own heart. You see, here is a call to watch your life in your youth. And you notice what he says specifically to you. There's something he says specifically to you. Remove depression and anger from you. Isn't that interesting? How many young people today suffer under the infirmities of depression, anxiety, anger, fear? And you know, what happens is sometimes we want to rush our kids off to get them some kind of diagnosis so they can get some kind of help, some kind of medicine, some kind of something. And the best doctors, the best psychologists actually will hold off on a diagnosis because as they're seeking to help, they don't want to put labels on young people, but instead they want to determine how much of what I'm seeing right now in front of me is related to their growth versus related to some kind of trauma. It's so helpful when you have these kinds of doctors and psychologists and psychiatrists who want to help young people understand what's going on in their heart and mind. Do you know that when you go through puberty, that the emotional center of your brain develops more quickly than the rational center of your brain? What that means is that young people, if you find yourself often responding emotionally to some experience before you're able to stop and really think about it, that's just natural because that's the way that your brain is working right now. Now, Solomon is not, and I am not, minimizing real depression and real anger. And there is a place for medication, and there is a place for other therapies, absolutely. But I want you to notice that what God calls young people to is to remove grief, remove anger from your heart. Further, it's not just your heart, it's not just your mind. Do not harm your body with sinful practices. It says here, put away pain. Literally evil. It's the word for evil, but it's rightly interpreted and so therefore rightly translated as pain because we're dealing with body and soul. You know, young people, more than any age group, thinks that they're invincible. Young people think that, you know, of course, yeah, death's coming. I know people who have died, but It's not coming to me. It's not coming right now. I got plenty of time. And so they participate in all kinds of harmful practices. Drugs, sex, impulsive and dangerous behavior, sleeplessness, and like intentional and purposeful sleeplessness, sports. I'm not saying sports. I mean, like, you know, you sit there and you get dinged. I mean, how many young people have fractured bones and like walked back onto the field ready to play again? It's like, just calm down. Just calm down. Don't injure yourself. Put away pain from your body. But the reality of what's being said here is this. The most significant issue for young people is not that they don't rejoice. Remember, that's the call here. Rejoice in the days of your youth. Your problem is not that you don't rejoice. You enjoy many things. The issue for you, rather, is that when you are rejoicing in the things of this world, it's not with Christ at the center. It's not with intentional and purposeful thoughts upon God and how He has given you this, whatever it is you're enjoying. And if that's the case, then your joy is not an obedient joy. It is a defiant joy. Consider the heart and the eyes that act in disobedient joy. In Numbers 15:39, God declared that He wanted even their clothes to be a particular way in order to remind them of spiritual truths. And He says in Numbers 15, I want you to put these tassels at the edges of your robes, so that when you look at them, you'll remember the commandments of the Lord. You know, just as there are these little tassels, these little things hanging on, little fingers of, hanging on the edge of your robes, so God has a number of commandments to give you instruction and guidance in your life, so as to do them and not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you've played the harlot. You're not to use your heart and your eyes as a way of pulling you away from God into all of these seductive things that try to replace God. Proverbs 23:26, give me your heart, my son. This is God speaking to us. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. Or Psalm 36:1, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. And so this call to rejoice is a God-centered, a Christ-centered rejoicing. Now we can come to the catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Such a helpful and relevant question and answer. And yet, for those young people who trust in Christ, who center upon Christ, who think about their lives lived out dependent upon God and dependent upon His Spirit, the power of His Spirit, the presence of His Spirit, consider the declarations of these youth. Psalm 119b, we sung it. How can a young man cleanse his way so that with care your word obey? With all my heart I seek for you. From your commands let me not stray. And then the next psalm opens, that I may live and keep your word, deal with your servant graciously. Open my eyes to know your law, that all its wonders I may see. You see, when God says here that you are to follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. What he's speaking of is hearts that belong to him and eyes that belong to him. This is how, young people, you rejoice in your days of youth. In verse 10, we're told, childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Just ask any adult. Just ask any grown-up, how fleeting is youthfulness? One commentator says this, and I think he encapsulates this section well. The strength of youth will not last forever. This is not a threat, but a call to make the most of youthful strength while it lasts. Don't wait until the sorrows of old age to learn the joy of fearing God. Solomon is urging young people to set aside the frivolous pleasures of godlessness and instead to give themselves all their days to that joy of life that is grounded in trusting in and resting in Christ. There's a sense in which you may hear me say that, Christians should be the most joyful people, the happiest people. And I try to live up to that. But Solomon is saying that within the church, the young people should be the most joyful and happiest people. And I know some of you are very burdened. And some of it has to do with the things that have been done against you. And this is not trying to minimize that, but it is telling you to go to God with it. And some things that you're unhappy about are things that you have done to bring more burden on your own life. And God's telling you to come to Him with that as well. Because what the Lord wants for you is joy. Real joy, deep joy, joy of this life and in this life. And that brings us to our second main point. There's a second call from Solomon to youth found in this passage. And so this is our second point. Remember your Creator because your life is fragile. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Now, this might be why my sermon's too long, because I really want you to understand this portion right here. There's a lot of different perspectives on this. We're going to spend some time so we understand it, because I want to come back next week and especially spend time in verse 7. We'll get there. Solomon provides a poem. He tells you to remember the Creator, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. Before this time when you say, I do not delight in my life. And he gives us a poem, and it's been interpreted various ways. The most common way of interpreting this poem is that what Solomon's providing is a string of descriptions of a once majestic mansion, and it's falling into disrepair. And that mansion is an analogy of the aging person who's falling into disrepair. You're like a house that's falling into disrepair when you age, when you become older. So much is this the common view that I want to highlight just one translation, the New Living Translation, actually begins to insert interpretations of these things. You know, this is referring to how your eyes dim and how your ears, how you go deaf and this, and how you become wobbly. And listen to this translation. Remember him before the light of the sun, moon, and stars is dim to your old eyes. and rain clouds continually darken your sky. Remember him before your legs, the guards of your house, start to tremble, and before your shoulders, the strong men stoop. Remember him before your teeth, your few remaining servants, stop grinding, and before your eyes, the women looking through the windows see dimly. Remember him before the door to life's opportunities is closed and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirping of the birds, but then all their sounds will grow faint. Remember him before you become fearful of falling and worry about danger in the streets. Before your hair turns white like an almond tree in blossom, and you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper, and the caperberry no longer inspires sexual desire. Remember him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, when the mourners will weep at your funeral. So that's one interpretation. Very common, very popular, even found among Reformed commentators. And there's a place for it, I think, but I'm not really... that's not the right interpretation, I don't think. In fact, I think that the plain language of verses 5 through 7 tells us what the figures are describing in verses 2 through 5. One's death and the destiny they face as they are pulled out of life under the sun. Remember your Creator before it's too late, and you go to your eternal home. Remember before is a theme that is put forward in verse 1 and then again in verse 6. Verse 1, remember before the evil days come. And then in verse 6 it will say, before the silver cord is broken. And in fact, because that's the connection we come back to before this thing happens, our translation supplies the remember. Remember him before. That's not actually in the text, but the before is. Okay. Here's the point. Remember your Creator before death. Now, I'm going to tell you that the people who have been influential to me are commentators Murphy and Fox, and there are some others that are helpful here, but I think they really do highlight a right perspective. Let me walk you through it. In verses 1 and 2, we're presented with the darkness upon the final days of one's life. When you say to yourself, there's no pleasure to life. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. And then in verses 3 and the first part of 4 presents the grief that falls upon those left behind in the death of a loved one. Or the death of maybe an important one. Verse 3. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they're few, and those who look through windows grow dim, and the gates on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And you get almost this sense that there's something of an abandonment. Where are the people? Where'd they all go? Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, tells us that the whole community got involved in the burial of the dead. The family carried the dead to the tomb, and all who pass by when a corpse is being buried must accompany the funeral and join in the lamentations. And so what we're seeing here is that there's few around because they're all going to a funeral that we find in verse 6. But let's keep going. In the second part of verse 4 and to the beginning part of verse 5, it presents several contrasts that are not so obvious in our many English translations. First, the contrast between the rising of the singing birds versus the low laments of these singing daughters. Literally, it says, and he rises to sound the bird, and all the daughters of song will not sing softly, will be brought low. In fact, there's in a lot of NASBs, there's a note that says it means to be brought low. It's not, they're not, you know, so singing softly means, you know, they've been so dejected that all they can do is just put out a low sound. But that's an interpretation. It literally says brought low. So here are these birds singing. They're not aware of death, you know, but here are the daughters who've experienced the death of a loved one, and they're brought low. They're humbled. Secondly, we see the fears of the community after this death contrasted with the blossoming and growing of life in nature. Verse 5, also they fear things on high and terrors in the way or terrors in the road. And the almond tree blossoms and the locust grows laden and the caperberry bush buds. It's an interesting contrast here. The blossoming almond tree is usually interpreted as a metaphor for a mature, white-haired person. Their hair's gone gray, their hair's gone white, just like the white in an almond tree that blossoms. But actually, the blossom signifies a flourishing tree. The locust is considered a grasshopper who, like an old man, drags himself along. But this is not a locust as in the insect. This is a locust as in the tree. The locust is, the loaded locust tree has come to bloom. And the caperberry is ineffective in its ability to lift desires as an aphrodisiac. That's the often interpretation. As opposed to, it literally says, the caperberry bush opens. It opens. How is that ineffective? It buds. And so what we have is an example of three different blossoming trees. And so here we are to remember our Creator. And that's what we're called to. Remember your Creator before it's too late. And Solomon brings forth these pictures of springtime for the very fact that resurrection and life are mirrored in the Creator's world, even in the midst of death and burial taking place. There are allusions here that out of the winter of this death shall spring forth life at the resurrection. And if that's not meant by Solomon, it certainly was meant by the Holy Spirit, who knew of what Jesus would secure for his people. If you continue, verse 5 presents the event that this imagery actually depicts. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Man is laid in his grave. But that's not the eternal home. That's the interpretation. We're going to actually find out about the eternal home in verse 7. But here are these mourners going about in the street. In the Jewish context, not only did people get involved, but there was at one point, because you really wanted to honor the dead, you would hire people to mourn professionally for you. And we see that in the Gospels. I won't go there right now. But here they are. These mourners are going about in the street. That's why they're not in all these different places. They're gathered here at this funeral. And before, in verse 6, the before in verse 6 draws us back to Solomon's call in 12:1. Remember your Creator before death. So, remember Him, verse 6. Before the silver cord is broken, the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, the wheel at the cistern is crushed. These are just symbols of death. The silver cords would hold lamps, and golden bowls would hold candles to reflect light. And so this is to say something like, the light has gone out. Remember Him before the light's gone out. You have a shattered well pitcher, so you can't pull up water. You have a crushed cistern wheel, so you can't pull up water. The life-giving water can no longer be accessed. That's the idea here. Remember him before death. Death is certain and inescapable in this fallen world. And let's just add another F word. Fragile. Life is fleeting. Life is fading. Life is frustrating. Life is fragile to our description of hell. But Solomon instructs us how to rejoice in the days that we are given. You want to be one who rejoices in your youthful days. Remember your Creator. And then verse 7. And then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Isn't that interesting? He calls the body dust. The word here for spirit is also the word for breath. And we're reminded with this dust and breath of the reality of our origin by our Creator, remembering again our Creator. The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And in this radical, unnatural experience of death, the two are pulled apart, and dust returns to dust, and the soul goes back to God. Solomon reminded us of the curse that we bore in Adam. Earlier in chapter 3, verse 20, all go to the same place. All came from the dust and all returned to the dust. And now here again, the dust returns to the earth. And this curse that reminds us of the inevitability of our death. In Genesis 3, dust you are and to dust you shall return. We are reminded of again. And can we just say that it's clear that Solomon does not believe in an after-death unconsciousness or an end to existence after our death? No. Death is not our finality, but our entrance into eternity, which is perceived and even longed for in the heart. Isn't that what we're told? That God has put eternity into our hearts. That there is a sense that we were meant to live for something more than the beautifully ordered times of this life. We were meant to live in forever with God. Even at the expectation of death, Solomon is telling you, you can remember and trust your Creator who met our fallen first parents with a promise of restoration and renewal through the seed of the woman. Christ has dealt with death. He put death to death because death had no authority over him. He was a righteous one. It had nothing to hold on to. It had no debts to keep hold of him. And he gives eternal life to those who belong to him. So, this is what we're called to. Young people, this is what you're called to: rejoice in your life because your life is fleeting. Remember your Creator because your life is fragile. When we come to these final these words in verse 8, vanity of vanities, Solomon ends where he begins. And what have we learned? That life is not meaningless. Life is not pointless. Life is not futile. But it is fleeting, and it is fading, and it is frustrating, and it is fragile, this life under the sun. And Solomon says, as he's been saying, you are to fear God. You are to enjoy life as God's gift. You are to die returning to God. This is a God-centered book. And it's intended to draw us out of a misplaced hope in the things of this world and to draw us to humility and trust and joy in God. When we come back next time, I want to provide a little bit more exegesis. Not very. I want to provide just a little bit more understanding about the text, but I really want to spend much of the time understanding what it means for us to to return to God. The soul, the spirit returns to God who made it. Are you prepared to return to God? Young people, you might think, oh, that won't happen to me for such a long time. You don't know how many days the Lord's given you. You don't know if this night the Lord will acquire your very soul. And so you need to be prepared to return to God. And that's what we want to spend our time next time. But today, rejoice in your life. You don't have much of it. Pay attention to the good things. What are the things that grab your heart, that grab your eyes? And do these things draw you closer to God? And if they don't, then find the things that do and rejoice in those things. And secondly, remember your Creator before it's too late. The one who created you will recreate you. But as you go through this deterioration, this ruin, it's important to remember your Creator so that you can rejoice in this life. Amen.